Well, good morning, everyone. Wasn't that great seeing New Zealand win the football last night? That actually has nothing whatever to do with my message this morning. But it's just that if you've been around here for a long time, you'll know there's a predominant rugby culture in this church here at Spraydon. And those of us who prefer the beautiful game haven't had... Haven't had much to sing about, really, for quite some time. So, in fact, it's 27 years, so it's very exciting. Now, we've been doing this series about growth, and we've been looking at all sorts of encouraging topics like prayer and personal renewal, and now we've got this one on confession. Yeah, confession. And guess who drew the short straw on this one? And I've been wondering how come I drew the short straw. Well, then it was pointed out to me that I'm the oldest by far of the preachers in this series, and it was thought I'd have more sins to confess than anyone else. So, here we go on the subject of confession. And this is a confession in the sense of confessing to one another, actually. And so I've got a text this morning. It's from James chapter 5 and verse 16. Where it reads, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed." Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for these very simple yet profound words in your word. We all want to experience healing, Lord. The thought of confessing our sins to each other to get it doesn't sound too exciting, really. But as we reflect and we think about this passage over the next little while, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and help us. Let this message get into our hearts, Lord, because it could change us profoundly. And so we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. This wonderful promise in this verse, it's a promise of healing and wholeness, and this series we're looking at is about growth, you know, which is a good thing. That is, those of us who are followers of Jesus, the whole idea is that we grow in the faith and so on. And but it's an appalling thought, though, you know, that God wants to heal us, he wants us to grow and so forth, but the way to get there, we're told here in this verse, is through mutual confession, you know, actually confess your sins to each other. I mean, think about it for a moment. That's appalling, isn't it? I mean, every time you confess your sins to someone else, you kind of lose face. I mean, big time, you lose face. And I mean, I want you to think that I'm a spiritual giant. You know, here I am up here on this platform, several feet above contradiction. And I want you to think I'm a spiritual giant. I don't want you to think that I'm just a fellow struggler like the rest of you. And I get up here this morning and give a litany of my sins. You will not think well of me. You think, you know, why has this guy been put up in front of us? And so we don't. So I think when Warren was saying this morning that good Kiwi blokes don't share their feelings readily, I mean, what he's saying is quite true. And we don't confess our sins to each other. Because we so often fear what people will think of us. And so we don't say anything. In any case, you might say, isn't this all very sort of medieval Catholic sort of idea? You know, you have a confessional, and we box out here, and you go in there, and the priest hears your confession. And didn't the reformers do away with all that stuff? Oh, yeah, they did, actually. They may have put the baby out with the bathwater, because this is actually a command here in the Bible. And you think, well, why would it be here? What an appalling thought that we go around confessing our sins to each other. I mean, can you think of anything much worse, you know? So I want to explore this morning and look at why does it say this here, that this is a huge key to growth. You see, if we don't, and the thought is not very appealing, so we tend not to acknowledge our shortcomings and our failures to others. But if we don't, something happens to us. And David knew this, David who wrote the Psalms. And in Psalm 32, he talks about this. Now, David had been guilty of horrendous wrongdoing. He had, first of all, he'd committed adultery with the wife of his most loyal soldier, Uriah the Hittite. He wasn't even an Israelite. And he had tremendous trust in David. And David betrayed that trust. He committed adultery with his wife. And then when she became pregnant, rather than fronting up, as he should have, and he should have known, to fronting up and confessing what he'd done, he silenced Uriah mercilessly by arranging for him to be put to death at the front line of the fighting. And here's Uriah, David's most loyal and faithful soldier, and David arranges for his death. And there was no way that David was going to tell people what he'd done. No way at all. And so he bottles it up inside. And then God sent Nathan the prophet, who was an incredibly brave man, because David was the king. I mean, he could have done anything to Nathan. And he came in and told David this parable about a man who had one little ewe lamb. And it's a very moving story. And David said, the man who deserves this deserves to die. And Nathan the prophet points his finger at David and said, you are the man. And David was face to face with this awful thing that he'd done. So he confesses to Nathan his responsibility. And then later on, he writes this psalm and he reflects on it, Psalm 32. Blessed are those, he says, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You know why we need to confess our wrongdoing to each other? Because when we don't, we become sick. That's what this is saying to us. You see, if you've done something you know is wrong, at times I've done something that I know is really wrong, and I felt ashamed about it, and I thought, man, I can't tell anyone about this. And you know what happens? You can't sleep at night properly. You lose your appetite. You feel unwell. Until finally someone confronts you about it, and you think, well, and it actually comes as a huge relief. And a lot of us go around carrying unwellness because we're not living by the values that God tells us to live. You see, God, the way God made us, he wired us up so that we need to acknowledge our failures to others, because that's what leads to healing. And when we don't, when we bottle it up inside ourselves and pretend that we're some kind of spiritual giant, we become unwell, because God made us to live by the values of his kingdom. And when you betray those values, you're kind of like you're living against the grain. And that's why we need to do this very unpleasant task of confessing our failures to one another. I remember some years ago now, there was an incident. There was another leader in the church, and this guy was really getting up my nose, really. He was saying silly things, you know. My understanding was he was saying silly things. And so I was responding to him quite inappropriately, and I realized this, and I wasn't going to say anything about it because he was in the wrong. I mean, everyone could see he was in the wrong, couldn't they? And then one day there's a knock on the door, and it was two of the other leaders in the church. They knocked on the door, and standing there, I opened the door, and I thought, oh, don't like the look of this. Can we come in and see you? I said, oh, yeah. And Marge was there in the lounge as well, and she got to go up, and they said, no, you don't, you can, no need for you to go. You can stay here. It's just a friendly talk. And I thought, I'm not sure this is going to be my idea of a friendly talk. So they sat down, and they started talking to me about my attitude to this other brother, which was not good, they pointed out to me. Now, I knew it wasn't good, but I wasn't going to tell them that. And so I heard them out and showed them to the door, came back into the lounge and sat down, and Marge looked at me and she said, they're right, you know. And I knew she was right, and I knew they were right. So I went round and saw this brother and acknowledged to him that my attitude to you hasn't been good, and I'm sorry for this and stuff. We've been the best of friends ever since, because that's how God wired us up. We need to, for our own sake. We need to confess our shortcomings to one another. Otherwise, we bottle the stuff up inside. We end up like David. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Well, who wants to experience that? So that growth as a follower of Jesus involves confession of our failure to others. An appalling thought. It has a great benefit. You see, because if we do confess our failings to others, it actually opens the doors to other people, to people who are not yet believers in Jesus. Because you see, when unbelieving people look at the Christian church, so often they think that we think we are better than everyone else. Because the Christian community does spend an awful lot of its time criticizing the way other people behave. And so people think that we think we're better than them. But if we take this path that's being advocated here, it can make an amazing difference. I'll tell you a story about this. A man named Donald Miller wrote a book called Blue Like Jazz, and it's kind of the story of how he came sort of struggling against his will almost to become a follower of Jesus. And he tells a story where he was a student at a university on the Pacific Northwest in the United States. And every year on the campus, they had this weekend where it was just an orgy, really. And students got drunk and got out on drugs and having sex all over the place. And there was a small Christian group on the campus, and they came together and they thought, what are we going to do about this? There needs to be some kind of Christian witness in the midst of all this stuff that's going on. And so they sat around and had a discussion, and this guy himself, he said, I propose that let's have a booth for people to confess their sins. He said there was deathly silence, and he said it as a joke, you know, thinking that, ha-ha, you know, they're all out there, you know, in self-indulgence, we'll invite them to come and confess their sins to it. But there was another guy there who didn't take it as a joke. He said, that's a brilliant idea. And the other said, what do you mean? And he said, we'll have a confession booth. But he said, we won't ask other people to come and confess their sins. We'll confess our sins to them. And the others in the group said, that's a great idea. So they set this booth up, and the first night when all these students were getting drunk, they dressed as monks, these students, and they Christian students, they walked around dressed as monks, saying to people that tomorrow night we're going to be hearing people's confessions. See, so this big confession booth is erected, and the second night they sit there waiting for people to show up. So the first guy shows up and he sits down in the tent, and he says, so what's the story here? Do you want to hear all the juicy stuff that's going on around here? And this guy says, no, you got it all wrong. We're actually going to confess our sins to you. The guy says, what? He said, you see, we're followers of Jesus, but we haven't always followed him the way that we should have followed him. In fact, the whole Christian community hasn't been like that, like for centuries. We've done things wrong in the past, like the Crusades. And the guy interrupted him and said, well, you weren't responsible. You don't need to say all this stuff. And he said, yes, I do. He said, because Jesus tells us we ought to care for the poor, and we haven't cared for the poor. And Jesus tells us that we'd love our enemies, and we haven't loved our enemies like we should love our enemies. And we've criticized our enemies and opposed them, and we've failed Jesus. And he said, at this point, this guy's eyes, the guy who was listening, began to fill with tears. And he said, hey, what you guys are doing is real cool. He said, I'm going to go and get my friends. So that night, they had this whole stream of people coming through and listening to these Christians confessing their sins. In the weeks that followed, he said, the Christian group started initiatives on the campus to helping the poor in the community. And they had hundreds of students wanted to join them. And they started some Bible study groups for people who were not yet Christians, and a whole lot of people showed up for them, and no one had ever come to their Christian meetings before. Because the impression they'd conveyed, you see, was that we're better than you. This is an amazing story. Just the power of confession and how when we confess our sins to an unbelieving world, it can open a whole door for people to come to faith. But you see, if you refuse to do this, if you say, no way in the world I'm going to start confessing my sins to other people, you know what it does? Something happens to you. And Jesus told a story once about what happens to you. It's in Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. This is an amazing story. I mean, when we hear these days of the Pharisees, we tend to think of these were these kind of very religious people who opposed Jesus. But the Pharisees didn't start out like that. It was a layman's movement for spiritual renewal, a bit like Promise Keepers or something like that. And these guys got together and they sort of urged each other in spiritual growth, which is what this series is all about. You know, and they encouraged each other to pray more and to fast more and to resist temptation. And this was all good stuff, wasn't it? In fact, some of them got really serious about this, and the idea was to resist all temptations and all temptations to sin, and particularly lustful sins. And so some of the Pharisees would actually, when they saw a woman walking down the street towards them, would avert their gaze, lest they be led into lustful thoughts. Some of them would even shut their eyes. These were called the bruised Pharisees, because they tended to walk into lampposts and things like that. Yeah, but I mean, they were earnest. They were so earnest about this growth thing, you know, really earnest about it. We really want to do this right. We want to do the prayer and all these things we've been looking at, all hugely important things. We want to do it right. And they would tick off, how am I doing in this thing, you know? I'm ticking the boxes as I'm progressing in my spiritual growth. So he goes into the temple to pray. And he stands there before God and he starts to pray. God, I thank you, he says, that I don't rob other people. That's great. And I don't do evil. And I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like this tax collector over here. And I fast twice a week. I mean, he was earnest about this spiritual growth thing. I mean, if you're a good Jew, you only had to fast once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That was the requirement. But he fasts twice every week. I mean, he's an earnest brother. He's really wanting to grow in the faith. And I give a tenth of all that I get. Now, this is all very good stuff. So what's the problem? What's wrong with his prayer? Well, you see, there's not one word of confession. Not one. No awareness that, hey, I've had some failures and shortcomings and I need to confess them. Not one word. Compared over here, there's a tax collector. And he's, now, everyone hated tax collectors. I mean, nothing's changed really, but these tax collectors, some of you know this, the Roman, I mean, they collected taxes for the Romans. And the Romans were the occupying power. Everyone hated the Romans, hated them. And the way the Romans, they had this system that they used to put, say you had to collect the tax for Southwest Christchurch, they'd put it up for auction, and whoever could put in the biggest tender got the job. So if I reckoned I could raise so many thousands of dollars tax here, I'd get the job ahead of someone else who didn't reckon they could raise quite so much money. And the problem was it led in itself to terrible corruption, because no one knew, the ordinary citizens had no idea what the tax was supposed to be. So these guys would go around demanding huge amounts of money. They were a bunch of rogues, a lot of them. So they were rogues, and they served the occupying power. They were hated. They reckon somewhere in the Roman Empire once someone put up a statue to an honest tax collector. I mean, that's how rare it was, you know. So this guy goes into the temple to pray. Now, the very fact he was there in the temple to pray may in itself been an amazing thing. Yeah, because no one would have liked him. They would have seen him coming in and think, oh, this guy, you know. And so he stands there and he begins to pray. Very different prayer. Thumps himself on the chest. He says, God, he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus comes out with an absolute clangor. Now, everybody knew that God blessed holy people. It was the people who were really making progress in their spiritual life, who were ticking the boxes of this growth thing. These would be the ones who'd be blessed by God. That's right, isn't it? Everyone knew that. And Jesus drops this clangor and he says, it wasn't this man who was getting more holy who left right with God. It was this other guy over here who all he could do was thump his chest and confess his sins. Whoa. I mean, Jesus took the popular spirituality of the day and turned it on its head. Let me say, he took the popular spirituality of today and turns it on its head. Because most of us have been taught that we've got to aspire to be holy people. And it's the holy people who will be loved by God and blessed by God. And here's Jesus saying, it wasn't the holy brother over here who was doing all these right things, who went away in the right with God. It was this no hoper over here who stood there confessing his sins, who went out in the right with God. Whoa. Did Jesus get it wrong? Didn't he know what we all know, that we should be aspiring to be more and more holy, and then we'll know the blessing of God? It's an amazing story. You see, the Pharisee had one huge problem, and his problem was pride. God, look how well I'm doing. I'm not doing bad things. I'm not robbing people. I'm not committing adultery. I'm fasting and praying and doing all this stuff, and I'm certainly not like the tax collector. What's that? It's pride. What is the sin more than any other that will keep us from God? It's pride. And he's comparing himself to other people. Look how well I'm doing, God. There's a very, very powerful message in here. Just beneath the skin, we are all Pharisees. Because if we know Jesus, we do want to embark on a process of growing. And we like to think, God, I'm making progress. I'm certainly making more progress than some other people I see. Aren't I doing well? There is no sin that will keep us from God more than that one. And C.S. Lewis calls it the great sin, and he's right. And when Luke wrote up this story in his gospel, he put an explanation at the beginning and the end of this. What he said was, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. And then a comment at the end, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, this last year, Marge and I have had a very interesting experience. We've been going around to churches all over New Zealand, and it's actually fascinating, and I get to preach in a whole lot of places these days. It's really interesting, and Australia, actually. I've had three trips to Australia this year, and we ended up preaching all over the place, and it's quite fascinating. But there's one incredibly disturbing thing that I've noticed, and that is, in a traditional church, there is always a prayer of confession. Always. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own path. We have done those things we ought not to have done, and we have left undone those things that we should have done. There is no good on us. Have mercy on us, O God. You know what's happened? When you go into churches that are contemporary churches, not traditional ones, no one ever prays a prayer of confession. Now, I think this is profoundly worrying. You know why? Because a church that never corporately confesses its sin is a church that no longer lives in grace. And it's a church that is well on the way to becoming proud. And when a church becomes proud, it looks down on others. It looks down on an unbelieving world or looks down on other churches. And this, maybe as much as anything else, may be what is inhibiting the growth of contemporary churches like our own. And like so many now, there are so many contemporary kind of churches that are growing all over New Zealand and Australia. But no one ever corporately confesses their sins, or hardly ever. What's happened to us? This is a hugely important thing. You see, there's two kinds of growth. We're doing this series on growth. There's two sorts of growth. There's true growth and there's false growth. Now, false growth is when I become more and more aware of my own growth and holiness. Look how holy I'm becoming, you know? And that means the more I can look down on other people who are not aspiring to holiness like I am. And I become less and less open about my own failure. And true growth is about a growth in humility. It's when I become more aware of the reality of my own heart and I have less need to hide that reality from you. You see, we all need someone in our lives or a group of people to whom we can acknowledge our failure. Otherwise, we bottle it up inside and we become unwell. Now, I don't like this teaching any more than you do. I mean, the fact of having to front up to people and lose face and confess, you know, whoopee, who likes the sound of that? It's awful. And yet in this, there is a powerful message about real growth. It comes when I get off my high horse and stop pretending how righteous I am, and I say, look, I too have failed. I too am a fellow struggler. You know what happens? It does something amazing. That when there's a group of people who can become open with each other, an amazing thing happens, a miracle happens. There comes an openness and an honesty that is actually irresistible. Because the world is filled with people who've bottled up all their stuff inside and long to meet some people who will be open and honest and authentic and free enough in their faith in God that they can live their lives like that. There's a hugely challenging message in here. How are you going to respond? No, this is not for me. I've moved beyond that. I found this very challenging. Challenging stuff to preach on. You see, the challenge, though, is really that when it comes to growth, some of us could actually be moving down the wrong path. And we could think that our growth is me and me getting more holy and more righteous, looking down on others even more, not realizing that true growth is a path of humility and openness and confession. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, these are very sobering words that you said. And we want to be open in our hearts to hear them. Help us, Lord, not to play games of spiritual pretense with others and bottle stuff up inside ourselves, make ourselves unwell. rupture fellowship. Help us as a community of your people to walk in humility and openness to your grace. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.